John.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I remember you saying it earlier, kind of a time frame. You can think in terms of a 2-minute short testimony, or you know, maybe a 5-minute kind of little meditation on something God's teaching you. Probably not looking for 20-minute exhortations on John 22. So just keep that in mind. Let everybody bring a little bit, but please, we'd love to hear some things from many of you that God is teaching or doing in your midst, wherever you're seeing Him working. So we're continuing on kind of camping. We've been going through the whole book of John, and we've spent a pretty extended time kind of camping in this section of Scripture, John 13 through 17, because in my opinion, it is, if I was, could only translate just a very limited amount of what the Scripture has to say, I would, and wanted to really get a good what God was like and what the gospel was like, I would think of the Beatitudes and Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes. I would think of Romans 8 in the essentials of the gospel, and I would think of this section as being really critical to forming a foundation of what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to live in God's design for this? And so we're camping there. We're going to continue on with that a little bit. If I could describe it, and many of you have heard this, but there's folks in the room who have not been through this, it really is a different way of Jesus teaching, because most of his teaching in the early parts of his ministry was towards the nation of Israel. This section is really looking forward, not to the end of the age, which a lot of his other teaching in the other narratives are, what's it going to be look like when I come back the next time? This is really establishing what is the church age like? What's going on there? And so this would be the church age according to Jesus, rather than the kingdom coming, rather than what's the second coming look like, what's his message to Israel to come and repent. And for your, if you're ever reading narratives or meditations on the Gospel of John, these two sections, John 13 through 16, is referred to in many scholarly articles as the Upper Room Discourse. So when you hear those words, you can think back to this section of Scripture, and John 17 is called the High Priestly Prayer. So just as you run across those, just to know you're familiar with those. That's not a new concept if you can hang on to those. And we've been working with this picture that kind of diagrams how all the different players of the church age are interacting, and we see the fathers sending the son into the church, and we see fruit being born, and we see opposition on the other side, and so we've been kind of camping on all these different either individual parts of this or different processes of what it means to be the church in this age according to how Jesus would want to do it. So here would be the list of the primary players. And we spent a fair amount of time on the church and the Son and the Spirit. We've talked about relationships in general, the high goal of oneness, etc. But today, and the Lord just put this on my heart, one thing that was kind of interesting this week, My dad was born on June 14th, and one of his dad jokes, before I knew any better, was as we would drive around town on June 14th, which it was a much bigger deal than that. I don't know how many of you know what June 14th is, but it's Flag Day, and I was pretty persuaded that the entire city of Davenport, Iowa, was honoring my dad's birthday by putting flags up, because that's what he told me. I didn't know what it was. I knew it was my dad. I knew a lot of people had flags, so he let me sit in that deception for quite a while. But I was thinking again of fatherhood and all of the call of that we have to understand our Heavenly Father, and then this really, really high calling of being a father, and how little our culture honors that. So much of what I grew up as an expectation, that every dad in my city had an attitude about guarding culture. Not every, there's obviously exceptions. But the culture was every dad in the city shared responsibility for the protection, the care, the well-being of that city. Nobody was checked out. And certainly there were people in depravity and awful circumstances. But as a general rule, that's what was accepted. That's what was expected, was that you would bring strength to that. And when we think about the way the Godhead is revealed to us, the Trinity is revealed to us, it really is very, very clear that somehow the Father is this pause, somehow the way they've arranged, the way they're operating, Father, Son, and Spirit, he really is the first cause. He is the source. He's the one that initiates a lot of different things. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. This is the John 13 through 17. And these are the, and it's in 2 points, so you're not going to read it. But I highlighted all the descriptions of the church age and the processes that are going on in yellow that involved things that the Father was doing or responsible for. And some of them are the Father and the Spirit, some of them are the Father and the church and us, some of them are the Father and the Son, and et cetera. But he's just a major player, and it's all flowing from his initiative. And I think that can get lost in our view of what it means to be masculine. And I'd like to make an appeal towards the end of the day for you to just go, what part of this character and nature of the Father God can I embrace? Now, that's part of it. The other part of this, for all of us, men and women alike, regardless of age, are you walking in this opportunity to relate to and receive blessing from and experience Father God? So both of us have takeaways today, and I hope I'm not... The target's not too big that it gets mushy, but I would love for us to understand that the men who are fathers or future fathers in the room, what is your expectation? And a lot of guys that are teenagers, there's just no call. What are you investing in? What is your mission? My dad did not have a mission. He was a good, honorable man. He was a God-fearing man. He did not have a sense of directing in the way that a biblical dad would be, to raise up and to train and to present God and his kingdom in a way that puts us at the center. And then so we can fritter away these opportunities to influence the world in that dad strength. And we can also fritter away the opportunity we have to rest in and enjoy the Father God taking care of us and blessing us and building into us and walking as adopted father. So there's a section. So the church age. And I don't know how you think about this. I hear certain spheres of the church really emphasizing the Spirit. You know, it's all about what the Spirit's doing, leading, teaching. And the Spirit has a huge role. I do not want to minimize any of that. But the Spirit flows from the Father. The Spirit is not distinct. He doesn't have his own ministry. The Father is doing that. It's kind of this classic thing we've talked about before. You have the mean one, the Father. You have the nice one, Jesus, and you have the weird one, the Spirit, that does all. And we can emphasize different elements, but I rarely hear the Father being talked out of balance in our culture. Like, oh, it's the Father initiating this. It's usually Jesus or the Spirit. And I would just say, are we balanced in that? Are we recognizing this opportunity to embrace and call God? So often we'll replace the Father name with God. Are we using even our language to say, I see you as Abba Father, I rest in you in this role as the initiator of so many things that the Son and the Spirit walk in? And certainly Jesus' obedience is, and they're all elevated, they're all worthy of worship, they all have ministry. But I would just love for us today to maybe slide the balance of this to really embrace what it means to be father, and then for the dads in the room to be inspired that obviously there's limitations. You don't get to do everything God gets to do. But there's attributes that he's calling us to walk in and to demonstrate. And when I think about, we just celebrated Mother Day, when I think about godly femininity, mature femininity, it would be the response of nurturing motherhood. Whether you have biological children or not, there's a way of seeing people and relating to them and caring for them and covering them. That's motherhood. And I would say the same thing for godly masculinity, whether you have biological children or not. It is this heart of the Father God to bring good, to bring strength, to bring initiative, to see value in creating that space. I appreciate that the language Nathan was using earlier. Speaking of the Father, just one of our jobs is to create a space for people. So when we talk about this, it really is a significant part of this section of Scripture is what the Father's doing. The other thing I was encouraged by, I went back to John 12 as it's heading into
this section of Scripture. And there's some promises, there's some calls that Jesus is making to the people of God. And we looked at a section of Scripture with Peggy as she was teaching us on the debriefing. And there was this idea of instead of, or these kind of choices, these alternative views. And one of the things that we as the people of God have to recognize is we do have choices. Once we believe, we can't unbelieve and lose our salvation, but we do have choices to what we experience, how we walk in the promises of God. And right at the end of John 12, there's this kind of call to whoever's listening, and that would be my appeal to us today, to see these different options we have as humans, as we relate to the Word of God, to the truth of God, to the call of God, to the Father heart of God. We have choices. And our choice will change our experience. Now, obviously, there's implications of these that are eternal, and we can't undo our eternal salvation. But when we think about looking at the Scripture or looking at the call of God, here's this choice in John 12:40. We can either harden our hearts, or we can allow Him to heal them. We can. So there's this place, and it's an appeal for all of us to be sons and daughters and to be in this posture of not hardening, of not being hard to persuade, to being soft. When we hear the voice of God, do we go, yes, value, I want that? Do we have a right picture of His understanding? And then Jesus says, I've come into the world as light, but you can remain in darkness. So there's this opportunity that you have a choice to turn off that light by turning off your ears, by turning off your faith, by turning off your response. And then this idea that we can be in this posture of judgers, of judge, or being a part of God's salvation. He did not come into the world to judge it, but to save it. Well, that does not sound like the rhetoric coming out of many Christian circles. It sounds like our delight is in judging, condemning. Let's make sure the church is living as the church is called to live. And our message is salvation to the lost around us. And then there's this idea. You can either reject what God is saying or you can receive it. And it was like this dichotomy that I saw as I was reading through, teeing into this section of Scripture, how those questions or those opportunities, options remain for us today. And let me pray. And I pray we would be people that hear the Word of God, consider the promises of God, listen to the commands of God, and say, that is for my good. That is blessing to me, and not gall or heaviness or unreasonableness. So let me pray. Lord, we want to be in a posture today, Jesus, of Your kingship. And Father, we tell You we don't want to hear your initiative and harden our hearts. We want to be healed. We want to turn and let You touch and move and direct. Thank You that You are light. And we don't want to delight in or be attracted to the darkness. God, let us walk as children of the light. Thank You, Lord. Our ministry is to cooperate with You as You save the world. It is not yet time to judge. Even if it was time to judge, it was not. That's not our job. That is not our lane. It will never be our lane to judge the world. You will. But our only ministry will be to cooperate with You in this age to save the world. And I pray, God, we would not reject You, we would not resist You, but we would receive and cherish and delight in Your words and seek to follow You. Okay. Amen. All right. So we've been talking, at least I have. Nathan hasn't embraced this yet. I'm gonna keep beating on him till he embraces this language. But this what I see in this section is two big themes. Is the idea of connection, to connect to God, Father, and Spirit, and to one another. And from that place of connection, there's this cooperation. And then that cooperation manifests itself in a variety of ways. Does that make sense? So rooted in the connection is this right understanding of who we are, our identity, etc. And from that posture of safety and security and love and Father heart and the love of the Son and the obedience of the Spirit to comfort us and teach us and to walk with us and seal us, there is this idea that we're called to cooperate. All right. So what does cooperation look like? We're not going to talk about everything that the Father does. It's you saw how many passages or how many sections of that. But there's a few things I want to highlight. When we have this right understanding of the heart of God to redeem a people, The first way we cooperate is to believe. We become persuaded that this is the truth, and the way of salvation is through Jesus. There's also this obedience. It's just pretty thick, 3 or 4 sections of Scripture that's really clear that if we love God, we will obey. And Nathan did a section of that. What do the commands look like? And why that's not an expression of heaviness or legalism, but an expression of love and cooperation and trust. There's this understanding that there's this authority. And if there is anything that's true of our culture war that's going on, that's all pressing on all of us, this discomfort, it is a rejection of all authority. No one in our culture that has the microphone in any position of power, in academia, the arts, political, no one wants to understand or recognize that God has established hierarchies everywhere. And that's what he designed. And every debate I'm going to throw that off, is not a rejection of the thing. It's the authority to say the thing. So masculine or feminine or male or female, it's not throwing off maleness. It's throwing off your authority or God's authority to say there is such a thing as maleness. Does that make sense? It's not everybody's saying, I don't want to be male. They're just saying, you can't tell me what to be. There is no authority. And so when we as the people of God agree God's authority is good, it's a blessing, it helps us, it shepherds us, it gives us sideboards, it keeps us safe. We rest under the shelter of his wings and his great power and his great holiness and his great love because he can back it all up with his power and his protection and his care. Do we have that, living into that authority? Is he worthy of, like, whoa, he's amazing? And some of the things that we now possess in Christ are especially a blessing or noteworthy, praiseworthy, celebratory because of how he has presented himself historically. The Lion of Judah is fierce. Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth, was like glowing when he saw the face of God. Whoa, this is not your grandpa who is kind and feeds you cookies behind your parents' back. That's not God. Reverence all. Also to understand that God has said, God the Father has said, I'm going to remain responsible for certain things. There's an initiative in the church age, and we're not going to look at all these verses, but there's an initiative that the Son is doing what the Father said. The Son now possesses all authority. It's been granted to him because of his obedience, but he's still not the initiator of the action. Do you see the difference? The Father is still saying, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And the Son says, I have all authority to make that happen. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son and does his ministry and mission. He does not have a distinct authority to do whatever he wants. And that's significant because the Spirit is still under the authority of the Father and the Word of God still guides him. And so some of those things that you go like, I wonder if that's from the Father. Well, the book can help us discern that, what the ministry of the Spirit is intended to be. We've looked at it in the past. So he's the one that's going to keep score. He's the one that's going to reward. He's the one that's going to build your house. He's the one who implements and creates your oikos, your family, where he places you, where he wants you to be, to minister. And so often we have this attitude, I can be where I want, do what I want, just me and Jesus do my thing. No. Not if you want to cooperate with what actually is true. You can live that way. But are you resisting? Are you moving towards that dark idea that I don't need God to tell me what to do, the Father what to tell me to do? And then in this whole section in John 15, we have this picture of the Father doing the training. So if you don't trust the Father, that training will seem scary and heavy. But if you're resting in and enjoying the love of the Father, then he's an awesome mentor, coach, asking you to do one more rep, and you trust him. Not thinking he's asking you to be unreasonable or to do things that are harmful to you or too much for you. But skillfully, carefully, positioning you to have the most faith, bear the most fruit, get the best reward, enjoy the most what he's doing. And he's the one that lifts you up in the end. He's the one that glorifies you for your obedience and faith. Do you think of the Father that way? Or is he just the one that initiated all and he's kind of observing with his hands crossed? He is actively fathering you. He sets the tone of it all. He sets the tone of it all. And so when we see this diagram, it's important. He really is that first source, the one who starts initiating through the Son the activity. And it's important in this section to understand that Jesus still has a role. He's an intercessor in terms of but we already possess justification. And now we have this access directly to the Father. The completion of Jesus' ministry when he rose from the dead was we have access to the throne of God. It is because of Jesus, and it will never become anything on our own or our own merit, but now we actually have direct access to our Father, Abba, God. Do you find joy in that? Do you find peace in that? Do you find a delight in that? As we cooperate with him, he uses us to bear much fruit. That's the whole John 15 picture, right? As the Father trains us, prunes us, lifts us up, directs our steps, as we abide in that vine, Jesus, as we stay connected to Jesus, the Father is directing how we're going to bear that fruit. And there's this huge blessing. And then the Spirit's job is obviously to equip, encourage, etc. in us, but it's also this outward ministry towards the world, bringing conviction and drawing all men. The Spirit is very active in what the Father is directing him to do. Okay. So that's kind of the big foundation. I want to spend just a few minutes now talking about, we're not going to unpack any of those things. I want to remind us what the fruit is. And this is for every person to maybe just grab a piece of this fruit and begin to glory in it more fully. To just say, I want to get better at understanding what that means. Because there are great blessings to us as we cooperate with what the Father is doing. But I think it can get lost in maybe some of our values, maybe some of our fears, maybe some of our things that we wish our life was different, or we had, you know, what we view as a blessing is more money or better job or better climate or stop raining, whatever it might be. We have an idea in our head what blessing is, and once we decide that's blessing, if God wants to say no, this is blessing, this is life forevermore, this is the good stuff, no, it's over there. We can have that war within us. Does that make sense? So when we stop and we begin to listen and agree, oh, God has said this is where the joy is, this is where the good is, then we can begin to put those other affections and passions in a more subservient way and to recognize they are fleeting, they're temporal. Maybe they're of the flesh. Maybe they're of the world. Maybe they're of the devil. Maybe there's a temptation. Maybe we're being influenced. Especially as Americans, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Well, God said there are people who can tell you what to do. He designed it that way. Can we rest in his grand design? All right, here's some fruit of the cooperation with the Father. This is the big one. Do you know the Father? Do you enjoy the Father? These promises, the Father's nature and character are just like Jesus. He's not the mean one. Jesus perfectly represented the nature and character of the Father. So how Jesus treated children, the Father treats children. How Jesus treated sin and loss and rebellion and hurt and death, that's how the Father behaves. He draws near and cuddles and lifts up. That's the Father you serve. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Is that how you think about the Heavenly Father? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So stop saying, show us the Father. Abandon this idea that there's the Father is somehow distinct in his nature and character. He's a distinct person. But in his nature and character, that he's going to behave somehow differently than I do. And I am yielded. Jesus, the eternal God, Jesus, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. I don't know if you've ever heard someone freak out about saying that there's hierarchy in the Godhead, and many of the more ancient forms of Christendom, they'll just freak. If you say the Son was submitted to under the authority of the Father, and I go like, well, what do you do with this then? Oh, no, they're exactly the same. Well, no, there's roles, there's hierarchy, there's something going on here. So when he establishes hierarchy, it is not random, it's not arbitrary, it is designed to demonstrate his nature and character. So it's glorious. Now, in our depravity and our brokenness and our selfishness, we can blow up any hierarchy and make it awful. But it doesn't mean the hierarchy is bad, it just means our application, our implementation of it is less than God's desire. Do you enjoy relationship knowing the Father? What is your picture? And I realize in this room there's probably many of you that did not have a healthy relationship with your Father. There's some of you that were probably victimized by your Father. And it's really, really hard to have an image or of a noble Father. And that grieves me. But one of the watershed moments of my life, we just moved into this new house. I was 2 years old-ish. I don't know if it was the day we moved in. It feels like in my memory that there were things still being put away in my memory. But maybe it was a year after we moved. I don't know. And I was freaking out because there was a thunderstorm. Terrified. Which I know it's really hard to imagine I've ever been afraid of anything, but as a little two-year-old boy, I was really terrified of thunderstorms. And my dad scooped me up, and we had a screen porch, and he took me out on the screen porch. He just held me in his arms. And when you're in a Midwest thunderstorm, I mean, you fire and brimstone, you don't have to imagine what it smells like. Ooh, that smells like death. I mean, there is. Electricity in the air. I'm just telling you, Colorado has wimpy thunderstorms. The entire block would shake with the booms. And the mist from the rain was coming through the screen and hitting my cheeks as my dad just held me. I was completely safe. Now, the reality is a lightning bolt could have hit us and killed us both. I understand that. But the effect was, I am not trusting in my own strength. I am resting in my Father's strength, and he is good for me. He is worth knowing. And the value of walking with my dad, letting him lead me into things. We just celebrated his 99th birthday on this last Flag Day, so I don't know what we're going to do next year on his 100th. I may play golf. I'm not sure what I'll do. Do you have those images? Do you meditate on a good Father who's worth knowing, who wants to teach you and lead you? Second thing we have is joy. There's so much joy in this section of Scripture that is ours as we cooperate. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is where we have to begin to apply ourselves. This is the promise of cooperation. And in your affections and the culture and everything else, they will tell you joy's over there. You have to make a choice to pursue the joy that God describes. Because your instincts, your flesh, the world, the devil are all saying joy is over there. And it can never be here because God's a jerk. Or he doesn't exist. Or he's a fairy tale. Or you're an idiot for doing anything other than pursuing your own satisfaction. The promise is joy. And there's a section in John 16. We're not going to read the whole thing. But four times. See, look, I want you to have joy. But you have to understand this joy is not in a list of easy lives and prosperity. It's in the middle of suffering. It's in the middle of cooperating with God, what God is doing. That's where the joy is. It's walking with God as he's doing what he's doing in the earth. And it's not building little empires and kingdoms for us. It's building his kingdom and inviting us into it so that what he's doing that gives him joy bubbles out and lands in our life. And that is so distinct from how the world says, the advertisers say, joy's over there. No, joy's in childbirth. There's pain there, yes, and great joy. And we have to understand that's what the cooperation looks like. You can't say, I want God's joy, but I do not want to cooperate. It can't happen. And it's so clear in this section of Scripture. And then John 17, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus wants to give us his joy. We don't have to produce our own. He welcomes us in to experience his very joy. I don't know if this is important to you. It should be important to the men in the room as primary. Because I believe God designed you to have a mission. I believe God designed the masculine to have something that is so important to you, it's worth dying for. Now, some ladies have that same ambition. It's just not typically manifested in the same way. God has said, I want you to live a noble life. I want you to be proud of the choices you make. And one of the things of cooperation gets you get to have the mission. And I would say it is the most important mission on the planet at any time in history, is to redeem those who are not yet reconciled to the Father. You get to declare by your action, by your cooperation, by your obedience, the worthiness of God, the value of God, the testimony of it is worth everything to proclaim and know and walk with God. Read this verse. This is Jesus. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Isn't that interesting? That was the heart of Jesus. I want everybody to know. When I obey the Father, I am declaring to the world, I love the Father. Is that how you think about obedience? Or is it just a pain, keeping you from doing whatever you want? Playing on your screen, whatever it might be. I can't be bothered. I need to do what I want to do. Fruit of cooperation with the Father. This is a whatever you need. It's blanket. We may come back to this a little bit, but I wanted to touch it on a little bit. Answer prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is one of, and there's three of these in this little section from John 13 through 16 that have these universal blankets. I will do it. I will just do it. Okay, these may be, especially when you're trying to teach prayer, most pastors just absolutely proof text this and ignore all the context. There's really some important context. Right before that, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. In that context of cooperating with what I'm doing, you can ask whatever you need, and I'll make sure you have it. This is not a universal, I'll go chase whatever lost ball you threw in the woods. This is, you cooperate with me, and I'm responsible for giving you what you need. That's the answered prayer. And so many of those universal calls are you in this connected, cooperating state with God? Not, I'm just here to give you the vending machine result you want. But boy, when you say, I want to cooperate, and I want to do great things with God, for God, / in a healthy way, then he's responsible for the supply. And he's promised you will have it. And he goes on a couple other times that you should go and bear fruit. Then you can ask the Father in my name, from John 15. That's the context of all those universal commands. I just want God to do, I want him to bless me. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't, but there's no promise. You can ask. You have not because you asked it. I'm not saying don't ask. But don't say, well, you promised to do whatever I want. Because he didn't. except when you're cooperating and connected. It's not independent. It's not over there in that pile of joy or happiness or whatever. It is right in the middle of relationship and connection and cooperation with Him. That's where His promises live. And there's this opportunity. And then whatever you ask, same thing. Your hearts will rejoice. It'll take joy from you. Whenever you ask, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you. There's a context of cooperation. Last little piece here. Oops, I forgot to change that one. A settled identity. This is so important. This may be number two on the list of things our culture is confused about or kicks at or struggles with. One is they don't like hierarchy. It's always bad. It's always bad. Hierarchy is always bad. Can't be good. Therefore, they push it away, and it blows up all the systems that God designed. This might be the next one. Who are you? Who do you belong to? As we experience cooperation and connection with God, it begins to form us into people who understand who we are. And we looked at this verse as we started this section, John 13:3. This is how Jesus settled Himself as He was getting ready to wash feet, go to the cross, die, be mocked, scorned, scourged, humiliated. This was His settling. Not, I gotta be strong. No. Jesus reminds Himself, I'm from the Father. He's given all things into my hands. I'm from Him, and I'm going back to Him. That's what empowers me to walk this road. And then in John 16, towards the end of this passage, same idea. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. This is Jesus talking about his trial. Yet I am not alone. I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that experience? Do you have that commitment to cooperate and connect with God so that in those moments when the dark presses in, you know the Father is with you? And then this incredible promise, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Not peaceful situations. That's not what he's talking about. In your soul, that you have an identity. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so much of our energy as followers of Jesus, we get distracted by that pile of stuff in the world. And it's shiny, and a lot of it's fun. It's not all sin. It's just not what's going to lead us to this place of connection and cooperation and joy and inner deep peace. It's not there. And just a reminder, is all these things, it all flows from the Father. In this picture, how much of this section of Scripture, and maybe just this last call to dads, as you think about what it means to be a dad in your world. So for those who are not dads, just rest in those things. Think about what do you want to pursue getting better at in the cooperation connection so that you would experience it. That's true for all of us. There's a unique opportunity for dads to say, God the Father chose this language and this way of relating to the world, and then He created fathers to somehow be a representation of that. It's so clear. There's something He built into us. And this would be my call. And I'm not asking you to do everything or completely change your life. Will you wrestle with these things? Have you made it your goal in your family, in your sphere? Are you going to be the source of life? Are you going to be responsible? Are you going to take from God that mantle to be the one that says, I'm going to channel God's goodness, His character, His nature, His goodness into who I'm responsible to care for? Because that's the first kind of thing that the Father does. He's the source. Are you the source? Do you see yourself as valuable? Many dads in our culture don't. It's getting lost. And if you do any kind of search on how most men view their value, they have almost none in terms of their sense of place or purpose. Just in general. Does life flow from you? Here becomes, some of the promises for you as dads. Because you are a son, you're first a son, you are adequate to be that source because your Father has ordained it. And those roles, you are critically important to his plan to bring his nature and character into the world. Your example is powerful in your families. Not what you do, not the money you make, but how you live out your faith in front of your families. There's also a special grace for you to lead and provide because of God's promises to you. What God has done to you, he wants to do through you for your family. Everything he's done to you, he wants you to be the conduit to let that channel into the people you're responsible for giving care for. And maybe just pick one of these. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I just giving you opportunities to rethink, to resettle, to reevaluate. Do I have a clear target? And is what I'm doing going to help me get there? Or is it just kind of being overwhelmed by life and not very intentional about declaring your mission, declaring your identity, declaring your sense of protector, and creating a space for the people in your world to flourish and to bear fruit in keeping with their gifts, their nature, what God is calling them to produce? Are you seeing that as something for you to create? And maybe one of these, they kind of correspond to our blessings in Christ, or in that the Father has produced our relationship with him as we cooperate. Maybe you would seek oneness with your wife and kids, a greater understanding of deep relationship, of knowing who they are and what they're like and what's important to them, and create that. Maybe creating a culture of true joy. Evaluate what it looks like you're finding joy in, and learn to cultivate thankfulness around your table and the joy of following the Lord and knowing the Lord. Maybe it would be to lead yourself and your family into more declarations of the worthiness of God. Maybe saying no to some things or saying yes to some things. Looking for opportunities to declare the glory of God in the gospel or in prayer or in your Facebook page or whatever you're doing. Are there opportunities for you to lead yourself and your family into saying God is worth living differently? God is worth following, that the world would see your choice and understand it. Maybe it's more cheerfully or altering somehow your plan to carry the burden of whatever your family needs, to take responsibility for that, to not shrink back. Again, I think most of us are great examples of a lot of these things, but is there work to do that you could more fully represent the nature and character of God and lead your family to cooperate and connect with God as they cooperate and connect with your sense of mission, your sense of leadership in your own home? Maybe the last one you could think about, would you create a culture in your family of acceptance and significance and security for your family? That their identity would be just rock solid because you speak it into them and you speak it over them and you pray it through them. That they would rest in your undying love and care and protection and how they matter to you as a reflection of the Father heart of God. And if your kids are adults, you still have an opportunity to speak and to pray and to live and to declare those things over your children. Remember, I was in Nepal. I was in a little bookstore, and I don't know what culture it was. It didn't look Hindu. They weren't dressed that way. It was native Nepali, and this whole family came in, and somehow I think it was a grandpa or something, just from the age difference. It was just such this amazing picture. Each one of the kids, each one of the grandkids, they just came up and stood before the grandfather, and the grandfather just grabbed their head, and he just said something to him. But I'm perceiving he was speaking a blessing. You know, there's this welcome, I've got you, I care about you, you're significant, and they were just resting in this identity of this family. Do we have that attitude as dads? Say, this is what God has given me to manage. And what is my step in the coming weeks or year to more fully live out what it means to be, to reflect and to bear the image of the Father God? So let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've given us such an amazing example. And certainly we don't have your authority, we don't have your perfection, but we can bear your image. And I pray, God, you would give us courage and strength as we cooperate with you to experience your joy, experience your presence, and to live into what it means to bring that heart to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.